If you have your Bibles with you, will you please turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, as we view together a massive monument in this chapter. Now, there are many fine and large monuments in our country. For example, there's the Scott Monument in Edinburgh, there's the Wallace Monument near Stirling, then there's Nelson's Column in Trafalgar Square in London. And I imagine that many of you have seen these, and perhaps numbers of you have climbed up inside them if you've got a head for heights. And even if you haven't, perhaps like me, you've just shut your eyes and kept going. But I couldn't keep going if I was forced to ascend the proposed new monument for Nelson Mandela, which apparently is going to be erected in the harbour of Port Elizabeth in South Africa. I wonder if you've read about this proposed monument. I confess that I almost feel dizzy at this moment as I tell you that the statue of the man is going to be 30 stories high. That's higher than the Red Road Flats, isn't it? And this gigantic steel Mandela is apparently going to be holding in his left hand a book which will be the size of a bungalow, and his right arm will be waving some neighbourly gesture as he gazes out to sea. And by his side there'll be a girl 15 stories high with a bowl in her hand, and apparently her presence there in steel is purely structural. She's there to make sure that Mandela doesn't topple over in high winds. Now, the statue does seem to be just a tad OTT, especially in an area racked with poverty. And that's what the critics are saying. And that's really what the critics are saying in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, about this massive monument that is being unveiled by Jesus. Did you notice the memorial that he spoke about in verse 9? I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This permanent memorial. And I want us to look at this memorial this morning to see its impact upon our lives. Now, there are four accounts in the Gospels of a woman pouring out perfume on Jesus. Does that mean to say it happened four times? I don't think so. I think there were two events. The first one in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, early in Jesus' ministry, and it took place in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And the second event is this one recorded here, which is also described in Matthew 26 and in John's Gospel, chapter 12. And in the light of that, I think we can make four assumptions, rather five assumptions, about the facts. Number one, this took place sometime on the Palm Sunday weekend. Number two, it took place in the home of Simon the leper, who perhaps was a relation of Martha and Mary, but perhaps not. Perhaps they were just drafted in as outside caterers for this special dinner party. Three, the person involved, the woman involved, was none other than Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha, the brother of Lazarus, and the friend of Jesus. Four, the perfume was poured upon Jesus' head, verse 3, but also upon his feet, John's Gospel, chapter 12, and therefore on his whole body, verse 8. Fifthly, this event provoked condemnation and also commendation. Now, these are the facts, and I want to raise with you the first question this morning, which is, what exactly was her memorial? What was her memorial for the whole wide world? Well, to use a colloquial expression, she saw the light. And I think it's absolutely remarkable that this one individual is the only person in the whole of Mark's gospel before Easter who saw the light. She was the only one in Jerusalem. The scribes and Pharisees didn't see. The Palm Sunday crowds didn't see. The 12 didn't see. Even the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, didn't see. This person was the only one in the whole universe, the only person in space, time, and history who saw it, got it, and cracked it. Mary of Bethany, an ordinary housewife. And I do hope that this maybe gives some encouragement to people here this morning who feel that their lives have very little significance. And perhaps you're maybe at times envious of those who are career girls and high flyers and jet setting all over the place, and lives which seem so fascinating and so influential. I wonder. A humble housewife has left this massive monument, which is much more gigantic than Mandela's proposed monument, at least according to the architecture and design of heaven. She saw the light. That's to say, Mary was the only person in the world, the first person as well, to see the value of Jesus Christ and his cross. She empathized with him and entered into the greatness of Christ's death on the cross. She has done a beautiful thing to me, said Jesus. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. She's done what the undertaker does, only she's done it now. Funerals and proper embalming in those days was a very, very costly business. Funerals are a very costly business in our days. It can cost an average £1,500 to £2,000, depending on which undertaker you approach. And no wonder people bring out insurance policies today to cover them for the cost, because the cost can cripple the living. And the same was true in New Testament times. If you were wanting to give the very best, and Mary wanted to do the very best for Jesus while he was alive, because she was so grateful that he was going to die. She saw the light. And more than that, she gave her all. That's the second thing we want to say about her permanent memorial, what it means. She broke open this jar of alabaster ointment and she poured it on to Jesus. Now, it was very expensive. She was one of two women who cheered the Savior just before the dark event of Calvary. You remember the other lady? Just a page back in Mark's Gospel, that widow woman in the temple who, passing out the door of the temple beside the retiring offering, put in just one word. Everything she had. Everything. And it was this total response of this woman here which so touched Jesus. It was a very expensive jar. You couldn't get this kind of perfume in the Bethany supermarkets. It was made of pure nard, verse 4. Now, nard came from India, pure nard at least. And so we're talking about something that was rare and exotic and expensive with a capital E. You didn't get this in the Asdas of the day. It was perhaps this big jar, a family heirloom, perhaps a collector's item. Perhaps it was even put in a special deposit box in the local bank as savings for a rainy day. Well, as far as Mary was concerned, the rainy day had come and she poured it over Jesus. How much was it worth? Well, we're told here it was the equivalent of a year's wages. What's that? What do you think the firefighters are going to get when the settlement is eventually decided? Well, your guess is as good as mine, but I'd hazard a guess at something like £25,000 a year. They'll say that that's average for the type of work they're involved. So this gives us a kind of rule of thumb stab at the equivalent here. Let's say it's £25,000, the cost of this jar of perfume. Say, that's pretty pricey perfume, isn't it? And perfume is the kind of stock in trade gift that we men go and buy as Christmas presents at this time for ladies. But I think all the men here would shy clear of that kind of price tag in the House of Frasers at Christmas time. Well, I'm speaking for myself, of course. I don't know what's the case here. There's a lot of very generous folks out there, I know. But 25K for a bottle of perfume, that's an awful lot. And when the jar is opened, and especially if it's broken, well, it has to be used right away. It's a bit like food in the fridge, isn't it? I came across about 6 months ago a carton of grape juice in our fridge. The sell-by date was the year 2003. Well, that's fine, but as soon as it was open, it had to be drunk very quickly. And as soon as this alabaster jar was broken open, the perfume had to be used. And I imagine because of the price, it was a big jar. And perhaps only a quarter of it was used on Jesus, leaving three quarters as... well, waste is the word that's used here in verse 4, isn't it? Why, this waste of perfume. You know, if I'd been in the house that day, I think I probably would have stood beside the critics and said, what a waste. I mean, there's an awful lot you can do with £25,000, isn't there? There's an awful lot of good you can do. What would the annual Jerusalem Save the Children appeal do with £25,000? What would the Bethany Building Fund do with £25,000? Tremendous amount. Yet Mary thought Jesus was worth it. She gave her all for the one who is going to give his all for her in death and save her from her sins and save her from danger on judgment day and save her from everlasting hell and save her for an eternal heaven and glory forever and forever. Now that's what this memorial conveys to us, this truth of the value of Jesus and his death for our sakes, for our sins, and for our salvation. She saw the light and she gave her all. That leads me to the second question I want to look at very, very briefly. And the question is, why was hers the only memorial? Why was she the only one in the whole world that saw it? And the answer is very, very simple. It's because she was the only person in the whole wide world who sat at Jesus' feet. Now, when I saw this on Friday, preparing the sermon, it just seemed so glaringly obvious. She saw the light because she received the word. She sat at Jesus' feet. You remember the story of Martha and Mary, the famous story in Luke chapter 10, and the contrast between the two sisters. Martha, well, she was distracted to the point of despair with her culinary concerns in the kitchen and her domestic duties while Mary sat listening at Jesus' feet. And you remember what Jesus said to Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen what is better. Mary was the only person in the whole wide world who sat under Jesus' teaching, who listened to Jesus' gospel, who received Jesus' word about death and resurrection. Oh, he told the disciples about it 20 times, and we've seen that in our studies in Mark's gospel. He told them again and again, but they didn't hear. But she did. And the connection is so simple and clear. It is the word that gives us light and life. you feel in the need of some light today because things are getting rather dim as far as your spiritual life is concerned. You feel in need of some life today because you're feeling a bit lifeless as far as spiritual things are concerned. What do you need? Well, you don't need a special experience and going here, there and everywhere to find it. What you need, what I need, what we need is the Word, weekly, midweekly, daily, continually. Devotion to Christ and His cross is stirred up as we get hold of His Word and take it in and prize it and treasure it and ponder it and follow it. Mary was the only person to see the light because she was the only one who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to His Word. That leads me to the third question. How can we learn from this memorial today? Can I suggest we can learn if we look at the inscription on it? Verse 8, Jesus says, "She did what she could." And Eugene Peterson, in his translation, adds, "when she could." So she did what she could when she could. What's the lesson that's suggested by that? Well, I think it's the lesson of taking the opportunity, seizing every opportunity to express our devotion to Jesus, because He died for us, to take us to heaven, to put us right with God. And I want to try and apply this before we close, and pointing out the various opportunities we've got. Next Sunday is the 1st of December, and I count down to Christmas, and it really does seem absolutely astonishing that it's Christmas again. They say it's a sign of old age, don't they, when the time passes so quickly. Well, that may be the case. But I think December gives to us a tremendous opportunity. An opportunity to think about the person of Christ, why He came into this world and what He did. And I owe this thought to my colleague David McAdam. And let me say now and publicly, I owe so much to David because I've learned so much about Christ from him. Wisdom, grace and love. And I thank God that He sent David to us as a colleague. 12 months ago, David shared with the Midweek Fellowship that at this time of the year, December, Advent, Christmas, he always tries to make some time of quiet to study Christ, perhaps reading a book or turning to certain passages in the Bible. And last year I took that really as a rebuke to myself, because I associate December not with quiet, but with pace. This will be your busy time of the year, Minister. Oh yes, we twiddle our thumbs for the rest of the year apart from December. But yes, it is busy, and we're all caught up in the frantic pace of life, and I decided last year to pace myself, and I got hold of an old book by an old writer, an old Puritan that you've perhaps never heard of. His name was John Owen, and his little book was called Meditations on the Person of Christ, and the title maybe doesn't sound great to you, but I found it great to read a bit every day. I think it helped me to put Christ back into Christmas. So perhaps at the bookstall in the month of December we'll maybe have some short, simple books about the person of Christ, or perhaps some scripture passages that you can turn to and read and be helped with in your meditation. There's an opportunity in this season of the year. I want to suggest there's an opportunity at work. Now, I am aware that time is increasingly at a premium for those in work and employment in the professions, especially in the lead-up to Christmas and the month of December. You're bombarded from all sides with things to do, and the pressure leaves you exhausted. There's hardly any time to think, read, or pray. Mark Green, in his book, Thank God It's Monday, and this is one of the books of the year for me because I think it's helped me to understand your call by God where he's placed you in Glasgow and to appreciate the strategic significance of your call where God has placed you. Mark Green says on page 73 of this little book that while it's true that Christians witness mostly to Christ by their behavior, people also need to hear a word. They need information if they're ever to make a response to Christ. Mark Green goes on to say that the 9 most fruitful months in his whole employment was when he gave out 10 of this little booklet, Knowing God Personally, to people at work and went through the material with 3 of them who subsequently became Christians. And Mark Green says this. He says, it's good for us who claim to be Christians to remind ourselves every now and then why we are at work and to ask ourselves if we are fruitful. December, I think, gives a great opportunity for you at work to do something beautiful for God. You remember that was the title of the book written about Mother Teresa, who was in a most alien culture and terribly harsh conditions in Calcutta, and yet managed to somehow in her own way speak about Jesus and his cross and do something beautiful for God. She has done something beautiful to me, said Jesus about Mary. And so there's an opportunity, not only in this season generally, for us to study Christ, but opportunities at work. I want to say thirdly, there's an opportunity in the church. And what I'm thinking of is the opportunity to encourage those who are inquiring about the Christian faith just now. This should be one of the great tasks of an elder, to encourage such people to find out who they are and to go and to assure them of friendship, support and prayer. And you know, on Friday morning when I was in the vestry preparing the service, there were 2 people who flashed into my mind. Somebody from our youth fellowship who's been every week at the prayer meetings since the late summer. And I think 18 months ago this would have been absolutely impossible. But the light of Jesus Christ and his gospel has shone into his heart. And I thought of another person who's coming to the inquirer's class. And I thought 18 months ago this person would have been near coming to an inquirer's class. The light of Jesus is beginning to shine into our heart. And I thought, this is the most thrilling thing in all the world. This is what the church is for. So there's an opportunity for us to encourage such people and say, we're rooting for you. We want you to discover and to know Jesus Christ for yourself and to appreciate his death for your sake. And lastly, I want to say there's an opportunity for myself just now, going away on a week's holiday to try and recharge the batteries before the Christmas rush. And 13 Sundays ago, when I came back after study leave, I said to you in the Sunday morning service that I thought God had been teaching me on study leave to get back to basics, to get back to Christ, to focus on him, and to preach Christ and him crucified. And I was looking back at my red book, which contains a number of notes, quotes and anecdotes for my study leave and things that made an impression upon me, and I noted again how the biography of that great preacher, last century Spurgeon, a huge biography, 900 pages by Lewis Drummond in 1994, made an impression upon me, and I noted again the words that Spurgeon wrote about Christ and his cross. I received orders from my master to stand at the foot of the cross until he comes. He has not come yet, but I mean to stand there till he returns. The biographer adds, he dropped anchor there. The cross enchained him. Hence the life force in his ministry. where we drop anchor with Jesus Christ at the cross in these days. She did what she could. That's the lesson I think we learn from this. She has done a beautiful thing. I just noticed this morning when I was reading over the passage again, this little word, is it a preposition? I get my prepositions and conjunctions mixed up. Preposition, I think. She's done a beautiful thing, not for me, but to me, says Jesus. So this word is not to do with service for Jesus, it's to do with worship to him. Do we value worship on Sundays? Do we get excited about it? Are we ready not just to get from it, but to give to it? This word is about devotion, our personal devotions. Do we pray? Do we enjoy talking to Jesus and praising him and thanking him? This word is about our relationship with Christ, that which is the central relationship in life. This word is about our love to Christ. You remember the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That's what this word is about. She did what she could. Are we going to do that? For Jesus, who is worth absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent at great cost at Christmas time, to die on Good Friday, to be raised at Easter, so that we might be saved. We ask that this ancient story, which has been preserved and is preached on all over the world, will imprint its truth upon our spirits and hearts now, so that you will use it to touch us and move us to consider afresh our relationship to you. Oh, bless us and draw us on, and in the wonderful and thrilling days of Advent ahead, may we discover you in a new way and experience your love in our hearts. We pray this through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.